John chapter 14. This morning, John chapter 14. Going to read a few passages of Scripture. So if you're able, when you get there, if you'll stand in honor of reading of the Word of God, you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is getting ready to depart from this earth. He's had his disciples and he's trained them for three and a half years. And so he's been talking to them about him leaving, but he's not going to leave them comfortless. And so I could just imagine, I don't know about you when you read your Bible, but I try to live as if I'm there. And I can just visualize myself in with the disciples and just kind of listening to Jesus teach and talking to them about he's going to be crucified, he's going to be buried in 3 days, he's going to raise. And they don't understand any of that really because they're typical Baptist. Come on here, help me. They're just typical Baptist. And so Jesus starts in chapter 14, verse 1. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas the Baptist saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Now, I added the Baptist in there, but you know what I'm talking about. Hopefully you know what I'm talking about. And then Jesus said this, one of the greatest verses in the Bible besides John 3:16. Jesus saith then in verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Can I just say that's still true today? Yes. That is just still true today. Now, go down to verse number 16. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, just go to chapter 16. Notice in verse number 12, and he says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he," talking about the Spirit of God, "when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Now watch verse 14. "He shall glorify me." This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Lord, I just thank you for your blessings and your goodness and for salvation. It just means more to me today than it ever has. I thank you for that day that I realized I was lost and invited you into my heart. And Lord, thank you for all that you've done for me and your mercy. I just can't get over how merciful of a God you are. Thank you for that. I just pray that you would bless this time that we have together. I pray if there's anyone in this room that needs Jesus Christ as personal Savior, today would be the day. And then for God's people who may not really understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I pray that today that we would get a better understanding and a grasp of that, and that God's people just get right with you, and we'll just give you all the praise and the honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Now, as we read these verses and others, I don't think there's any doubt in the world that the Holy Spirit of God has a tremendous job to do in this church age. I don't think there's any question the responsibility that he has, because it is him that helps us to understand when we read the Word of God. Without the Spirit of God, we don't understand the Word of God. Without the Holy Spirit of God, we don't get saved, because it's the Holy Spirit that convicts our heart of sin. So according to Jesus, his job is to guide us and to teach us. And if I can just say this, he whoops us from time to time. Now, it's obvious in today's world that we don't let God whoop us like he needs to whoop us. Now, when I was growing up, my dad was a firm believer in corporal punishment. My dad believed And what me and my two other brothers would always say when we would define getting a whooping is we just get a beating. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, those that have been there, that was a terminology we used. It was not, you know, we were rushed to the hospital where we have gashes, and we're not talking about a beating like that, but you know how definitions of things change in society, and so when we would get a whooping from our dad, what we used to call it getting a beating. We'd just get a beating, and it's obvious that young people today haven't gotten a beating lately, like I did in my generation. My day in my generation, school teachers had the right to whoop you in class. Anybody been there before? Anybody understand that? Now, see, those of you that didn't raise your hand, you're spoiled beyond any comprehension. So when we would get in trouble in school, our teachers had the right. It was expected of them to give us a whooping. And from there, we would be sent to the principal's office. We would get another whooping from the principal. So we got it twice for one offense. And then at night, and here's something really strange, preacher, is my family, we believed in having family dinners. That was before telephones. That was before internet. That was before all this stuff. We met as a family, and we would eat. And most times, it was a joyous time, except for the times that I got whooped twice in school. Because I knew, and here's the bad thing about it. It's a bad thing when your dad knows the principal. And they're on speaking terms. And so I would be sitting at supper, and I knew both of my parents could tell that he was going to get a phone call from the principal, because I was not my cheerful self at the supper table, because I knew what was coming down. I knew that the principal was going to call about 5:15 every night, and I was waiting for that phone call. And then when you get that phone call, my dad would answer the phone. You know what I never heard my dad say? I never heard my dad say, "Oh, Kent would never do anything like that," because he knew what was possible. And so he would just say, "Okay, I'll take care of it after supper." Then I would pray that the rapture would take place before the end of supper and that. And so I would usually get a beating from that time too. It's obvious that a lot of God's people today have not let God give them a whooping when they need to get a whooping. Now, my dad, I used to think when I was a young person, I used to think my dad was the meanest dad in the whole world. Because I spent more summers grounded than I did free. I was just in trouble all the time, and I would get grounded. And then it was when I started having children, then I began to understand that my dad had rules for my safety because he loved me. And so it was not until then that I just wish I would have known that when I was a teenager growing up, because I thought that every dad just beat their kid every night after school, regardless if they did something or not. And so when I read my Bible, I want to give God permission to speak to my heart and whoop me from time to time. The problem is a lot of times God's people get in the Bible and they say, "Well, it's negative. It's always negative. You know, every time I read it's negative, 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 negative." And so any carpenters in here, anybody that's done any building or anything like that, so when you go into a new structure that you've not built, you start looking for stuff, don't you? You go up to that corner. Yeah. I know what they did. They didn't do it right because they didn't do it my way. And so this is the plumbing. Yep, that leaks over there because they didn't do something right. I'd have done something completely different. So carpenters go into new constructions looking for things wrong. If you get in the Bible expecting something wrong, you're going to find it. I'm not talking about wrong as far as something wrong with the Word of God. You're going to find something negative in it. And the same thing happens with our parents. Our parents loved us, and our parents whooped us, and they had rules. The same thing about the Word of God. The Word of God has rules, but it also tells me when I do right, when I do what God wants me to do is right. And that's called the peace that passeth all understanding. And when I read my Bible, yes, I want to give God permission to speak to my heart. And in order for that to happen, I've got to give Him permission. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, really. I want to be totally aware of my relationship with God. And to have that kind of relationship, I've got to be in good standing with God, which means I have to be in this. Are you with me here so far? You know, the Bible tells me in Ephesians 4 not to grieve the Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells me not to quench the Spirit of God. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God ever. I want to have that line of open communication with him, so I give him the okay to tell me things in his word that I'm not doing right. I want to know that. Why? Because that helps me to have a better relationship with him. Now, most of you in this room have no idea who I am, where I've come from, but Pastor and Miss Dana remembered Pam. You remember Pam as my first wife. And we were married for almost 26 years, and God took her home after a seven-year battle with cancer. And so I was, you know, we were 18 when we got married, and 18-year-olds have no business getting married because they're just, and excuse me for saying this, but they're stupid. 18-year-olds are just, they don't have their eyes open all the way. And so, thank you. You must have an 18-year-old or did. Oh, you got married when you were 18. So. That just helps. You know, that just quantifies or qualifies what I'm saying. But anyway, all seriousness aside now. And so Pam and I were married for almost 26 years. There was no question in my mind that I loved her. I just, as an 18-year-old, you don't know how to express that. And so it was not until later on in our marriage that, I got married for life. It was not one of these things, well, I'm going to drive it around a couple times. If I start hearing a clink in the wheel, I'm going to trade it off. It's not that kind of thing, because there's nobody that's perfect. There's no husband perfect. There's no wife perfect. So when you get married, you sign up for life. That's what the Bible teaches us to do. We get married for life. For better, for worse, for richer, for poor, sickness and in health, till death do us part. That's the only way that we should be separated in our marriages. And so anyway, it was not until later on that I realized what kind of an idiot I was. And so one of the things that Pam and I really didn't do was we didn't really talk that much to each other. And so after Pam had died, and then I had realized everything she did. I mean, I had no idea what a wife does and a mother does. Until she's gone, and then I had to start doing all the stuff, like going grocery shopping. Yeah. They got stores completely messed up. Our Walmart in Carthage, and I went to the manager after about three times going grocery shopping. I said, "Look, dude, the first two aisles need to be sporting goods, and then start off with the milk and bread after that. Don't put your milk all the way back in the back, because I'm coming for a gallon of milk. I'm going to end up with Hershey bars, and I'm going to end up with all. Don't tempt me like that. I just don't want to do that." Cleaning the house was another interesting phenomenon that I had to learn how to do. I didn't realize how nasty a toilet will get after a while, you know. But the thing was it was just kind of amazing because, you know, when I married Pam, my dirty clothes, sometimes I'd make it in the hamper. Most of the times it would not. But it would miraculously get picked up and cleaned and folded and put in my drawer. And it was just amazing how all that worked. And then the cleaning of the house, dusting. Yeah, I learned how to dust within 5 minutes of everything in the house. Leaf blower works great, man, I'm just telling you. But don't get the gas-powered one. Get the electric one. That just helps things go a lot quicker. So anyway, we really didn't understand. We knew that we were in it for life. And so there was a lot of heartaches and trials we had gone through. And then God took her home. And that just made me really appreciate my wife. And I began to pray, "God, if you'll allow me to get married again, I'll just do things a lot differently than what I did the first time." And so God gave me Miss Jenny. And we were married for almost 13 years, and God took her home from cancer as well. Well, the things were different because we decided early on in our marriage we're going to talk to each other. And so when things, and I gave her permission. I said, "You know, there's times that I just want to talk. I just want to go out and eat or something and just sit there and just, and I'll ask you from time to time, look, is there anything that I'm doing that hurts you or offends you?" And I was shocked that first time because I thought I was I learned from all my mistakes the first time. I thought I'm a perfect husband at this point. And so she said, "Yes, there is something that you do that offends me." And you talk about, I mean, that was a blow. How could this be? And so you two have been married for how long? 32 years? You just had your 32 years. Give them a hand. So it feels like 64 to you.
Only a few for me.
Only just a few for you. So if you were to ask her, and I don't know whether you have this open line of communication between yourself, but if you were to say something to her and Miss Dana says, yeah, there's something that you do that offends me, would you be an idiot if you continued to do those things that she said would hurt you? So if she said this what you do hurts me, if you continue to do that, it would strain your relationship. So what's the difference in God's word when God says, don't do that offends me, and we continue to do that? How hurtful is that relationship between me and God and you and God? Well, people say, well, you know, what happened? I mean, you've lost two of your wives. Well, now I'm married to Miss Kathy, and so we have that line of communication. Now, you would think after two marriages that I'd have this thing down pat. And so, well, what's the need really for me to ask her if there's anything that I do wrong? Well, it's because I still have this sinful flesh. And she tells me every now and then, quit being an idiot. Now, it's hurtful at first. Sometimes it's almost offensive. Because you're telling me I do something wrong? You're telling me that I do stupid stuff? Yeah, we all do. But here's the key. We have to give God permission to us to speak to us, because I don't want to grieve Him. I don't want to quench the Spirit of God. I want my life to bring glory to God. And I would hope that that's everybody's wish as well, that we would bring glory to God in everything that we do, to be like Jesus Christ, to live for Him. Paul even told the church of Corinth, whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And for me to be able to give God the glory in things, I've got to give Him permission to speak to my heart. I want to hear Him say one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to hear Him say that. I've got to be a student of His word. Now, if I'm going to be a good student of God's word, then I better pay close attention to the heeding of the Holy Spirit of God. I have to have that relationship in my life. For my life to line up with His, I have to give the Holy Spirit free reign in my life to show me when I'm in my Bible. And there's the key. A lot of people won't get in the Bible and read it. Well, there's just so many contradictions in the Word. No, there's no contradictions in the Word of God. See, the Word of God contradicts your lifestyle. That's the problem. So we've got to learn to get past that. To say, God, please just show me in Your light, show me in Your word what I need to do to be close to Jesus Christ. That's what I want. When I read my Bible, Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes and I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I want to know when I do wrong. I want to know when I do right. I want to give God permission to speak to my heart when, during the preaching times. Not only the times that I preach, I want God to speak to me through the messages that I preach, but I want to be able to sit from time to time and just absorb what the preacher says. And I'll give God permission to do that. And you've got to give God permission to do that as well. I learned a very good illustration of this when I was taking an extra scuba class back in February of this year. I said a minute ago, I had an interest in scuba diving years ago. We would always vacation together, my son and his family, and we'd always go to Stockton Lake in Missouri, just north of Springfield, Missouri, and we snorkeled for years. We did that. My son one day, Zach, well, we just need to get certified in scuba. Well, it's going to cost $500, and I just didn't have the money. Well, he went ahead and got certified. He went to Cozumel, and he and his wife dove, and they came back and showed videos and pictures. He says, Dad, you've got to do this. And so that was 2009. 2010, we vacationed again, and he brought all of his scuba gear with him, and I was not certified at that time, and he took me scuba diving, and just things haven't been the same. So I got my open water certification in August 2010. Then I want to continue my education. I got my advanced certificate, nitrox, breathing different concentrations of oxygen, deep diver, limited visibility. October 2013, I received my solo certificate. It's something I really want to do. I want to learn how to dive solo. That way you're not paying attention to somebody else. you're out there in the water just enjoying the sights and all of those things. Well, when we went to Israel in October of 2019, and I knew that God was going to use this in the city of Eilat and volunteer with this group called Et Gadim, and then I knew that I wanted to become an instructor. I had never thought that I would become an instructor in scuba. And so there were things that I had to do before I could become an instructor. I had to do what's called a rescue diver. I had to be certified in rescue diving. And I'm telling you, that's not for the faint of heart. That's just not for the faint of heart. And then after that, I had to receive my dive master rating. That's the first professional rating that I had, dive master. And that's just kind of a tough thing to do. You know, before you even take your first class, preacher, you got to swim, it's freestyle, 400 meters. And then you have to put your mask, fins, and snorkel on and swim 800 meters timed. That's half a mile. Half a mile. So when we first surrendered to go to Israel, I was 62 years old when we, you know, retired from Bible Baptist Church. And my pastor, we moved to Eufaula, Oklahoma, and joined Calvary Baptist Church. You know, J.R. McDonald was our sending pastor. Now it's Cameron Collins. And so Brother J.R. would get some phone calls from time to time and say, hey, this is Brother Kent, isn't he a little old to be a missionary? And so what I would tell him to say is, well, and I've done this twice, he had to swim 400 meters, that's a quarter of a mile, freestyle. He had to swim that without stopping, without touching the bottom, you have to swim. And then you put your mask, fins, and snorkel on, and you have to do that for a half a mile without stopping, without touching. And then when you're done with that, you got to do a survival float for 10 minutes with nothing. You don't have a float or nothing. And you're about ready to die. I mean, you can't hardly breathe. Your lungs are on fire from breathing all this stuff. And so I would tell Brother J.R., you just ask them if they've ever done that, because usually a preacher, especially your pastor's age, he has a hard time getting up and walking 50 feet to a coffee pot while he's studying the Word of God without sucking air. So if you have a hard time doing that, if you can't swim that far, then you leave Brother Kent alone. So all God's people said amen. So anyway, I became a dive master, and then September, started in July of 21, then September of 2021, I received my open water instructor rating. So you get to Israel and you're thinking about all of these things that you want to do to become an instructor. Well, to help with those that have disabilities, you have to have a special rating in scuba in Israel. So I had to become a member of the Israeli Dive Federation, because that's all controlled by the government. So they wouldn't do that because of the language barrier. So we get deported in November. February, I find out about this class that will teach me what's called to be a scubility dive buddy. So to become a scubility dive instructor, I had to first become a scubility dive buddy. So that was kind of an interesting class that I took. They call it adaptive diving. Now, I said a minute ago I'm going somewhere with this message. So we drove down to Florida in February. Terrible time to go to Florida is in February, right? So we're in Florida. And so it's a two-day class. Since I'm already an instructor, I don't have to go through a lot of the other things. So it was a one-day class, and they teach you the type of people that you have to, those that are adaptive to learn how to dive. And so, you know, went down there, did the classroom, and then I had to do one day of pool dives. Now, what's interesting about the pool dive is that they teach you how to take a diver that's blind. And, of course, everything is by communication. We've been talking about that, you know, communication. Everything's about communication when you dive. So when I dive with Kathy, when she dives, since she's a well-bodied diver and she can take care of herself, we communicate through hand signals. And is your ears okay? Because you have to make sure that your ears are equalized to the ambient pressure, whatever depth you are. And so we can communicate how much air do you have, you know, and all of these other things. She can see her dive computer, how deep she is, how much air that she had. Well, with a blind diver, it's all by communication, by squeezing. And you have a hold of that diver's hand that's blind the entire time that you're diving, and you squeeze twice to tell them that you're getting ready to give them a signal. So their hand's going to be out. And so you tell them twice, we're going to go down. So you push their hand down. That lets them know they're getting ready to descend. If we're going to ascend, I'm going to put my finger up here and I'm going to do this. And each time I'm going to tell them, by squeezing of the arm twice, I'm getting ready to give you a command. And if you want to know how deep you are, I'm going to take your finger. You have 500 pounds, you have 1,000 pounds, you have 1,500 pounds. If they want to know how deep they are, you're at 6 feet, you're at 12 feet, you're at 18 feet. So it's phenomenal how you learn how to communicate with somebody that is blind. We also take those with autism. They're great divers because they're OCD. They want to know. They want to do everything right. And so I love diving with those that have autism. It's just amazing. But the student that I had that day was a quadriplegic. You say there are people that are completely paralyzed from neck down that do scuba diving? Yeah, and they love it because they say it decompresses them. So they're in the water and they're out like this and their arms are out and their legs. And remember, they can't control anything. They control absolutely nothing. And so in that dive briefing, I'm telling them, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go to this depth. We're going to be able to see these things. And these are the hand signals that we're going to go through to make sure that we communicate. And so we let them know everything in advance of what we're going to do, how long we're going to be down, you know, when we're going to come up. And it's our responsibility. Since he can't tread water, we got to make sure that when his regulator is not in his mouth, he's above water. But it takes three professional divers to go with someone that's a quadriplegic. So the main dive master or the instructor is going to have a hold of his tank. He's the one that's going to lead the dive. He's the one that's going to go down to the depth. He's got the dive all planned out. He knows what we're going to be able to see, whether it's a shark, dolphin, anything like that, the coral reefs, the millions of multicolored fish that's around the reef system. And so he's the one that's going to lead the dive. The second diver is going to be on the side of the quadriplegic diver, and his responsibility is to make sure there's air in his BC, in his buoyancy compensator, or there's nowhere. So he's going to control the buoyancy of that diver. The other thing that his responsibility is to make sure he doesn't run out of air. So he's constantly going to have his dive computer in his hand, so he's going to be able to see how much air that he has. And he can show the blind diver how much air that he, or they, not blind, he's not going to, the quadriplegic diver, he's going to be. My job in this class was to be the third diver, which is the most important diver. I had to dive inverted, upside down, with this diver, and I had to control him. And so what I would do, and it's hard enough in a current to swim like this, just imagine swimming like this, with a diver that has absolutely no control over anything. So I'm underneath him, and I've got a hold of the shoulder harnesses of his BC. And I'm going to get his attention every now and then, because my first responsibility is to make sure he doesn't blow his eardrums out, because he doesn't have any way of telling me, hey, my ears hurt. So about every few feet, I'm going to get his attention. I'm going to make eye contact with him. Is your ears okay? That's how we do that. He communicates to me through a series of blinks. If he blinks once, everything's good. If he blinks twice, I got a problem. I'm going to stop the dive. I'm going to reach up and grab his nose and let him try to blow through his nose. That's what equalizes the pressure in your ears. I've got to make sure that he's clear. Once I do that, I'm going to do the same sign. How's your ears? If he blinks once, he's good to go. We can continue on with the dive. I'm going to ask him if anything else is wrong. How's your eyes? Okay? Yep. I've got to clear his mask if he needs his mask cleared. That's just something that I have to pay attention to him. I'm not concerned about everything else that's going around, you know, around me, because the main diver is going to make sure I don't hit my head on a rock or coral reef and split my head wide open and then blood all over the place and sharks eat me. I'm just not interested in that. So I'm going to have control of him the entire dive. But I want him to be able to see the shark. I want him to be able to see the multicolored fish. I want him to be able to enjoy the dive as much as possible. But every now and then I'm going to shake him. Ears okay? Lungs okay? Your head okay? And I'm going to look for that one blink. If I get that one blink, we can continue on with the dive. I'm going to let him look. Every now and then I'm going to shake him and get his attention. Here's the application to the message this morning. The Holy Spirit is that third diver, and he's got a hold of your life. And every now and then, the Holy Spirit's going to shake you. You okay? Because the Holy Spirit knows where you are in this life. He knows what's around the boat. He knows what's around the coral. He knows what's around the corner, and we don't. He knows everything about our life and where we are headed. And if we're headed into trouble, he's going to get a hold of me by shaking me or convicting me and saying, is everything okay? And if I'm where God wants me to be, I'm going to be able to blink once. Yep. But sometimes the Holy Spirit's going to get my attention. He's going to blink twice. There's something not right because he knows. So is the Holy Spirit shaking you today? Maybe there's some in here that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And you've been going through all of this life, just like your preacher did, just like I did until I was 17 years of age. And you just don't want to make a big scene. You just don't want to be embarrassed by things. Has the Holy Spirit been shaking you and saying, you're lost, you need to be saved? When it talks about your salvation, is he blinking to you twice? There's something wrong. Don't continue the dive. Sometimes you got to abort the dive. If you're lost in here today and never trusted Christ, what are you waiting for? The Holy Spirit has been doing this. And eventually, if you get to the point of no return, he'll quit shaking your vest. Don't let him get to the point to where you just go off into eternity. But how about you, Christian? Is he shaking your vest? Hey, the music that you're listening to, there's a problem. That's not bringing glory to Christ. How about pornography, guys? Are you involved in that? The Holy Spirit shaking your vest. That's not right. The music, the videos that you want. How about Facebook? The Holy Spirit shaking you and trying to get your attention about things. I mean, when I took this class and I passed that class, it was just amazing to me as I'm reading through my Bible in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16 that everything is that God is telling me and has been telling me. And I thought, what an application. He's like that third diver that's inverted, that's getting your, because he always has his eyes on you. I'm always going to have my eyes on that diver. Yeah, I want him to see the sights and hear the sounds of animals when you're underwater. I want them to be able to enjoy that. And God has given us a lot of things in this earth to enjoy. But there are some things he wants us to stay clear of. We don't take a quadriplegic diver in a wreck because there's too many sharp objects in there. And he may say, this is where I want to go. No, it's just not going to happen. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to take you there. And what's interesting is God the Father is the lead diver. He's the one in control of the tank. He's control your life where you're going to go. The Lord Jesus Christ is on the side. He's the one that's given us life. And the Holy Spirit is that diver that's underneath that's trying to get our attention and telling us when we're getting too close to the world. You know, when we get our eyes off the Lord for too long, things can go sideways often, and they're usually catastrophic. Usually catastrophic. I want to close with this. First Corinthians chapter 10. Look over there really, really quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, when we're navigating this life, there is no doubt you're going to run into trials and tribulations. I mean, when Pam and I got married on September the 18th, 1976, we had no idea. I had no idea I was going to lose her. I had no idea the pain that we went through. And by the way, Miss Kathy's husband died of a heart attack. She was not prepared for that as well. And there's just things that we're going to go through life. There's just trials and tribulations and temptations. It's just, it's all common. It's, you know, when you got saved, God didn't say, okay, things are going to be rosy from here on in. Because usually when you get saved, that's when the devil attacks you the most. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse number 13. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So just understand, everybody gets this. Everybody goes through this, a child of God. But then it says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. He's going to get you out of this mess. But you've got to be laser focused on Him through His Word. Lost person, you need to get saved. You need to be saved. You don't want to go to a place called hell. You really don't. And child of God today, you've got to hear God say one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But to be there, you've got to be in tune with the Spirit of God. You've got to be in His Word. Amen. Are you there? First time we had a guy by the name of Bill Marshall come to Bible Baptist Church, he preached a two-week meeting. You should have heard the people grumble. What are we going to do for 2 weeks? We got a two-week revival meeting. So Brother Marshall has this, it's a 10-foot long by 3-foot wide, bright red banner that block white words that said, "Get right with God." And Brother Marshall said, "You mind if I put that up?" I said, "I'll help you." We put that up over our baptistry. Just imagine a 10-foot red, 3-foot deep, red, bright red banner, "Get right with God." So Sunday morning, one of my deacons comes in, Tony Petty, one of my deacons comes in, and he sees that, immediately he lost his temper. And in his mind, he's saying, "Who does this guy think he is to come here and tell me, a deacon, that I need to get right with God?" First week goes by, every night he came in. He didn't tell me this till afterwards. Every night he'd come in, he'd see that sign and just bristle up. Who does he think he is? So we ended the first meeting on Friday night. We had Saturday off. Sunday was Brother Marshall's birthday, so we had this birthday fellowship with him after the morning service. And so Tony comes up to me and Brother Marshall after we got done eating. He said, can I talk to you two guys in the Sunday school class?" "Sure." So we go back to the Sunday school class, and Tony, my head deacon, says, "Preacher, I don't know if I'm saved." And I said, "What?" He said, "No, I just don't think it." So I began to question him, and I asked him this question. I said, "Tony, are you lost?" You know what he did? He took his fist and slammed it on the table and said, "I don't know." I said, "Tony, by the answer to that question, if you're lost, you're lost, my friend. You need to be saved." Right then and there, he got down on his hands and knees and he asked Jesus Christ come into his heart and say, I'm telling you, he was a changed man. You know how I know he was a changed man? He got up at the evening service. We go in there and he comes through the back doors like that. He sees that sign. He goes, "I love that sign." And then that following Friday, he said, "You think a preacher would mind if we kept his banner?" I said, "Tony, you just got saved Sunday. You're wanting to steal. The Bible says thou shalt not steal." I'm telling you, his life was changed when he said, "I'm lost. I know I got to get saved." Only the Word of God will do that. Only the Holy Spirit was the one that was telling Tony, "You need to get right, you need to get right, you need to get right." And he said, "No, who does he think he is? Who does he think he is? I can live my life better than God." Can I tell you, you cannot live your life better than what God can. So it's really up to you. Let's all stand. Father, as a piano player comes, Father, we just thank you for your blessings and your goodness and just an opportunity that we get to serve you, Lord. I thank you that you use me, then I get to do what you want me to do. And I pray if there's anyone in this room that's never trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that today would be the day that they'd just quit messing around, they'd quit fooling around with God, and they'd just come forward and take the preacher by the hand. So I just need to be saved. And then for God's people has just been so adamant, like a rock, like a stone, that's just been against you, and they refuse to read their Bible and they refuse to get right with you. Lord, that's not a healthy relationship. I want to have a good relationship with you, and for that to happen, I have to have a good relationship with the Spirit of God, and I got to give Him permission to speak to my heart from time to time. So, Lord, I pray that if there's any saved in this room that needs to do business with you, they'll come to the altar and they'll get this thing right, and we'll just give you all the praise and the honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name.